Now, who remembers that ship that got stuck in the Suez Canal, the Ever Given? Remember that a couple of weeks ago? Now, here's a question. Could God, with his invisible hand, have picked that ship up, turned it around, and put it down and unblocked the Suez Canal? What do you think? Could God, the almighty, sovereign God, have unblocked the canal in a moment? Well, of course, if he has absolute control, it would be logical to say, yes, he could have. But hopefully you're all thinking, what a bizarre question to ask. What a bizarre thing. I mean, that's okay if you're an armchair philosopher. What are the theoretical things that an infinite God could do? But what does that mean? But you know, for some people, asking, did God raise Jesus from the dead, could seem just as random. Why? Why raise the teacher Jesus of Nazareth? And as we can't see him, what did that achieve? But I want you to see, many of you for another time, but perhaps for the first time, that the bare fact of Jesus' resurrection is far more than that. It is part of a great story with a great meaning. Jesus rose from the dead for a very good reason that was trailed well before. When we understand why he rose, it strengthens our faith that he did, because it fits together. It makes sense. I pray that this will encourage us who already believe. We're going to then look at the middle section of Luke 24. As I've said, the morning is shown in those first verses, the afternoon, our verses, and then the evening in the later ones. We're going to look through that afternoon in three scenes, three parts of the story. And then I've got four questions for you to consider. So firstly, the afternoon starts with a scene of sadness. That's how you could sum up the first scene of the afternoon. We're told that two of Jesus's wider group of disciples were leaving Jerusalem. They were going to walk 7 miles, probably to where they stayed, there in a village called Emmaus. We're told one is called Cleopas and the other, but it could have been his wife. It could have been a close friend. We're not told. But we are told that they were talking about what had been happening in the last 3 days, about Jesus going on trial, about him being crucified. And then that very morning, these stories from the women of a tomb being empty. What was all that about? And presumably, just as they were leaving, maybe down one of those narrow streets, Jesus joins them. Imagine a vision of lots of little narrow streets, and then Jesus joins them just as they're leaving, perhaps, and their paths cross. We don't know exactly, but what we do know is Jesus looked very ordinary. So ordinary that they thought he was just another visitor in the city. We have to debunk the religious art idea that resurrected bodies glow or have halos. Jesus looked so ordinary that they just thought he was another visitor. And then we've got this curious statement in verse 16, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. What does that mean? Was it that they were so preoccupied, so not expecting him, that they just didn't? I think it's more than that, because Luke twice before in his gospel says that things were kept by God's action for a period of time. I think that makes far more sense, particularly because we're told that the embargo was lifted a few hours later, and they do see. God kept them from recognizing for a purpose, to help things sink in. So Jesus asked them, what are they talking about? And Cleopas stops, shows that he's sad, and says, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days? Have you noticed the irony in that question? Irony because Jesus was actually the only one at that time who did understand what had actually happened. They thought that they were in the know and he wasn't. He was in the dark when actually it was the other way around. We'll come back to that a little later. So he asks for clarification, and then we get this amazingly succinct gospel according to Cleopas. It's amazing, isn't it? Just in so short a few words concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. And then it's in verse 21 that Cleopas explains the reason for their great sadness. But we had hoped. But we had hoped. We had for so long been thinking that this was it. That Jesus of Nazareth would redeem Israel. Perhaps they only thought politically, but they still thought something was going to happen. But now Jesus had been crucified. But we had hoped. Did they remember the significance of the third day? Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. We had hoped, and then we hoped a bit more. We hoped a bit more, but we are walking out of the city. We had hoped, but we didn't see. That's the first scene on the afternoon, a scene of sadness. And then we get scene two, explanation, that works as the hinge for the passage. It's the hinge, it's where it all turns around. Do you see that? Because Jesus says, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Which word in that sentence is the key word? It's the word all. He said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. You see, they could give a very accurate account of lots of things. They weren't completely in the dark, but they didn't understand it because they hadn't seen all that had been revealed. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. We know, don't we, that if you begin watching a film halfway through, you're not going to understand it. We know that, don't we? But what if you start at the beginning but keep popping out to the kitchen to get snacks? You pop out just when something key is being told, a particular line. You miss it. You come back. What's going on? Do you see? To miss certain things out. You can understand a lot and miss the big picture. And that's surely why Jesus rebukes them. I mean, it would have been one thing for a total stranger to have entered into the city from far away and said, "Whoa, what's going on? I don't get this." But these, it was their rulers. They were Jews. They should have known. They were part of that old covenant. They were Jesus' disciples. They'd been with him for years, perhaps, heard his teaching many times. How foolish to have missed certain parts. How slow to understand. Jesus then spends the rest of the journey to Emmaus, teaching, explaining that all of the scriptures were pointing to these 3 days. Amazing. What did he teach? Well, no doubt he went right back to Adam and said, yes, remember, Adam, created to be our perfect team captain. He was to represent all of humanity. And yet his rebellion has led to ruin and death for all. And yet at that same time in Eden, what was there? What do the scriptures say? I was promised there. I was there, promised to come. And what would happen? I would be bruised. I would be opposed. And yet I would be the victor over Satan. It was there right at the beginning. Maybe he went on and talked more about Abraham, the father of your great nation, Israel. He was the one chosen to be the father of the nation that would bring me, give birth to me. Who would it come from? Abraham. Narrow it down from Isaac. Narrow it down from Jacob. Narrow it down from Judah. Keep on. Narrow it down from David. That's the pool. That's where he will come from. I will come from the house of David. He would have told them about the prophecies, explaining the time, the place, Bethlehem. All these things, even the upbringing in the backwater of Nazareth, all of that was there. And maybe Cleopatra would have said, yeah, saw that. But, Jesus says, did you miss the other things that were there? That I would be rejected, that I would suffer, that I would be put to death. It's all there. What was the Exodus story all about? A firstborn dying in order to avenge God's wrath. What's the occasion of is Jerusalem but Passover? What's the meaning of the Day of Atonement if not to teach that a substitute must have the sins laid on and be rejected? What's the meaning of the prophecies in Isaiah, if not to say that the servant of the Lord, the one who comes from God, would be despised and rejected by men, crushed with the iniquities of the sins of his people? Jesus said, look, it was all there, the breadcrumbs of prophetic promise leading right up to these 3 days. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Do you see? Do you see now that all through the Old Testament, there were breadcrumbs. There were things leading to not only the fact that Jesus would come, but that he would be rejected, that he would be crucified. Jesus's death was always part of the plan. It was the plan to pay for sins. The Passover lamb. The rejected goat. It's all going to be shown in Jesus. And just as the payment was his death, the receipt, proof of payment, was his resurrection. It was always to be all there in what the prophets had spoken. Scene one, sadness. Scene two, explanation. Scene three, joy. As finally the penny dropped. It probably took 2 or so hours to teach all of this. What a Bible study it would have been. What a Bible overview. Wow. They draw close to Emmaus. Jesus looks as if he's going to carry on. They say, no, no, stay and have a meal with us. And it was during that meal then that they finally recognize Jesus. It may have been a mannerism, the way he broke the bread. It may have been that they saw his wounds as he broke the bread. We don't know. But we know that finally they realized that this was the physical Jesus they had been with a few days earlier. What are we to make of the vanishing? Well, later he ascended into heaven. There are some things about Jesus that are supernatural, and perhaps that's what happened here, or perhaps he just quickly left. But their sadness, gone. And it was replaced with deep joy. The "but we had hoped" had become "now we have seen." And that made all the difference. Such a difference that after a meal and a long walk, they were willing to go all the way back, probably in the dark, another 2 hours to tell the remaining disciples. That's how real it was. That's how joyful they were. The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon, ... and to us. So that's what happened the first Easter Sunday afternoon. Sadness leading to explanation, leading to joy. But I now want just to ask you 4 questions. The first question is this: can you now see the reason for Jesus's death and resurrection? You see, the disciples lost hope because they didn't see the full picture. Perhaps you are tempted to think all this talk about resurrection, is it as random as picking up that ship and moving it? Where does it fit into world history? What is its point? Can you now see that Jesus' death and resurrection was always the climax of the plot? Right from the beginning, the promise of a rescuer, who he would be, where he would come from, what would happen to him. All there. You see, we cannot cherry pick. We can't take bits of the Bible we like and leave others out. What a tragedy then. If you're here this morning or you're listening online and you call yourself a Christian, but you do not understand the real meaning of Easter. What a tragedy to be able to answer 10 questions accurately about Jesus and yet not understand who he is. I hope that's not you. I hope you now see the reason for Jesus's death and resurrection. Haven't we been shocked over the last year about death? It's come so much closer to us. But the vaccine, that's not going to cure death. People have taken the vaccine and have already died. The cure for death is only seen in Jesus's death, because he is the one who paid the price for sin and has risen again. Do you see that? That's why Christians rejoice at Easter. It reminds us that the plan worked. Easter is at the end of a gigantic funnel. Think of a funnel from wide through to narrow. And Easter is at that funnel point where all of the promises about a saviour were fulfilled. Do you see that? Is that where your mind goes? Is that what you are hoping in? Jesus dying for sinners. Jesus rising for sinners. But you know, if you're going to follow Jesus, there's something else you need to understand about Jesus' death and resurrection. It's that God's plan is for suffering to to come before glory. You see, that's what so bewildered the first disciples. How could this be of God? How could it be of God to let his son suffer? And yet that was God's plan. It was suffering before glory. And if you're going to follow Jesus, you need to understand that as goes the king, so goes his kingdom. So go his followers. Now, there is a sense, yes, in which Jesus' death is unique, will not be repeated. But the pattern will. Isn't that what we're learning in the book of Job? To follow Jesus is to follow a path that involves suffering. That shocked his first disciples. It still shocks us, doesn't it? We like to think that not us. We will get through without any suffering, okay? It's those Christians who live in North Korea. But not us. We will be fine. No. We mustn't forget all that has been taught, or we too will be bewildered and sad. Maybe there are things in your life now that you wonder, why does God allow that? How would a loving father let that happen to me? Why are there so few Christians today? Why are we so marginalized? Why is secular opposition so hard? But we need to see that God's ways confound our own wisdom, don't they? Just imagine being their reporter on that day. Well, where are his followers? Who is there now believing? It looked as if it was all over. And to quote a famous book, what a comeback. Maybe that's how it looks for you. Can you now see that Jesus' death and resurrection was the culmination of thousands of years of promise, but it also is a paradigm. It's a way of understanding how God works. Suffering before glory. For us to follow, we must die to self, be willing to let Jesus rule. Can you see now the reason for Jesus' death and resurrection? Do you now know him personally? Do you know this risen Jesus personally? They looked back and they realized that there was this growing sense of excitement as they walked. But they had to look back and realize that. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road when he opened up the scriptures? As their minds were being transformed, their hearts were being warmed. But just imagine if it had ended differently. Imagine if Jesus had carried on to the next village. They didn't have that meal with him. They would never have known for sure that he was alive. They would never really have made sense of that feeling that was growing in them as they walked on the path. But we had hoped we'd have just doing another. There was a man on a road that knew more, and we had hoped, but we didn't know. You see, they had to have that certain encounter with Jesus. It wasn't just that their heads were being filled with information. Their hearts were warmed as they understood he was with them. Do you know that? Or do you understand Jesus' death and resurrection? You understand the path of suffering, but it hasn't connected with you personally. You know, nearly 300 years ago, just a few miles from here, what we call the Barbican Centre, a man had an encounter just like this. This is what he wrote. I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About 9:15, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ. Christ alone for my salvation. Isn't that amazing? 300 years ago, a man goes to a meeting reluctantly, and he has an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. He didn't want it, and yet when he received it, he was full of joy. That man went on to be a well-known preacher, John Wesley. I remember my encounter. I was 19. I went to university to get away from my religious background. I had an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. The night before, I'd heard a sermon that stirred me, made me feel uneasy. I cried out, "Lord, save me." In that morning, I woke and I knew that my heart was strangely warmed in a way that I couldn't explain before. Have you had the same experience? There has to be a subjective understanding of Jesus as well as an objective understanding as well. Do you know this risen Jesus personally? He is still calling people to encounter him today. Will you encounter him? Thirdly, did you notice Jesus's great kindness? Maybe the thought of encountering Jesus is quite scary. Maybe you're a bit nervous about what he might do. Just look at how kind Jesus was to those two disciples. He meets them on the road. He didn't immediately rebuke them for being sad and downhearted, but rather he asked them a question and listened while they gave an inadequate answer. Do you find it hard to listen to someone when you know they haven't grasped it? But he patiently listened, and then, yes, he rebuked them, but he still spent 2 hours patiently teaching them what they had not seen. Why did he do that? Because he wanted them to see. He didn't just want to rebuke them. He wanted to open their eyes so they would understand. Just think, this is the first Easter Sunday, Jesus' first day back from the dead. And what does he spend 3 hours doing? Talking with two unknown disciples. We don't even know the name of Cleopas's companion. Just think of that. The first day, and he's spending that time with those people. Why? Because he came to save people like that. How kind of him to spend that time explaining, listening, so that they would believe and understand. Jesus truly is gentle and lowly. He came to save people that didn't see and understand. He came to save those who were slow in heart and foolish. He came to save people like you and like me. Maybe you've got lots of questions. Maybe you're rather confused. Maybe you're not sure. Let me assure you that Jesus will treat you well, just like he treated those two on the Emmaus road. Jesus is so kind. You're confused, you're not sure, you're worried. He will speak the truth in love to you. Yes, he will expose your sin, but he will help you as he changes your heart and leads you on. No one has ever come to Jesus and found him impatient, unloving, or unable to help. Do you understand Jesus's death and resurrection? Do you know him personally? And if you don't, can you see how kind he is? How he leans in, wanting you to be saved? Well, for many of us, we know that, don't we? And that's why the last question applies to us particularly. Will you tell others about Jesus? These two didn't wait. They were so eager to go back and tell the 11. They trekked back in the dark after a good meal. That's why we want to tell others, don't we? We're eager for others to know. But we need to remember that we need to be like Jesus, kind, willing to listen, to wait for the time to speak. But how can we not tell others what we have now known? Perhaps you want us to tell you more. We'd love to speak with you. But this week, can I encourage you who know Jesus, make it your ambition to tell someone about your hope. We had hoped. We thought life was pointless. We thought there was no hope for us. And yet now we have seen, we have understood that world history has its meaning in Jesus. We want you to know this. Whatever you're struggling with, whatever your burden, Jesus is gentle and lowly. Come to him. Let us tell you more about Jesus. You know, Jesus' resurrection wasn't some random event like picking up a ship in the Suez. It was and is the great event that makes sense of history. Mankind has left God, and yet God has not left mankind. And I encourage you, keep on trusting in Jesus. And if you don't yet, call out to him today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the events of Easter make sense within the greater drama of your word, the great drama of your story of redemption. And we thank you that Jesus died as predicted in the place of those he came to save. We thank you that Jesus rose to give the receipt, the proof that the payment had been accepted. Life was now secure. Thank you for the way that Jesus kindly spoke to those two on the road. Thank you for the way that he has kindly dealt with us. The years of resisting, still years of confusion. And Lord, we pray for any here who do not yet understand, do not yet know in their heart the risen Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And we pray for those who still don't know, that we might reach some of them, even this afternoon. Lord, our heart's desire is that we might know you more and bring others into your kingdom. Please help us and encourage us, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing the last hymn about the dawning of hope.